over the course of the weekend. Everybody's doing it. We have three, four different people teaching Corinthians this week in different places. And we're going to be teaching 1 Corinthians until around Easter, and then around Easter time, we're going to talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? What is it? We'll spend three or four weeks looking at that, and then ending with the resurrection on Easter. That's a great evangelistic opportunity as well. Those people you've been praying for a couple of months, bring them that day. And then after Easter, we're going to jump back into Corinthians and travel on a little bit more. And then when we get to the summer, we'll be in about chapter 12 of Corinthians. We're going to do spiritual gifts, and we're going to do one or two gifts a week. One or two a week. And just try to dig into those and see how they work and maybe do some clinics, you know, let people practice those gifts. And then at the end of the summer, we'll finish up Corinthians. Then we're going to do the book of Ruth, and then we're going to do Advent again. So should be fun. And what we have, so with these notes and the journal, and we also have some other stuff that you can take with you. They'll hand it to you on the way out. We, if you want to track with us this year, we have these little... what do you call these? Binders. You have these little binders where you can track what you're doing and track your journaling with your praying and your notes and what you're learning, you know, as we're learning the scriptures together. So if you want one of those, take it there in the lobby on the way out. Take one of those and catalog your prayers and catalog your, you know, what the Lord's speaking to you in your life and what you're seeing happening. So here we go. So pick one up on the way out. So Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, so that's who it's to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people. Sanctified, does anybody have a translation that has a different word other than sanctified?
Together.
Purified? Anybody have another one? Made acceptable, yep. Set apart. Anybody have that one? Set apart. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. There's the second coming of Christ. In this church in Corinth, they have all of the spiritual gifts. They are screaming with the gifts. Verse 8, he will keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what we'll be looking at in Corinthians, the theme of Corinthians is a divided people, a divided church. I think it's really appropriate for 2018 that we would be looking at a divided people. Because what Paul is going to do is take these divided people, and much of it's arrogance, by the way, in Corinth, their division, but he's going to take these divided people, the first half of the book, the first six chapters, he just kind of lays out what's wrong with them. And in the second half, going from chapter 7 all the way to the end, he gives the solution to it. He gives the resolution to it. And he's going to take these people who are divided people, and he's going to bring them into the place of love. He's going to bring them into the place of unity. He's going to bring them into the place of team. He's going to bring them into the place of being a body. And then he's going to encourage them in Jesus Christ in the glory of God. And by the time that it ends, it's going to be one body serving. Amazing. Bringing people together, divided people together. So throughout the year, we'll be exploring that. You know, how can we be of use? How can we be people of peace? How can we be the upside-down kingdom? How can we be the counterculture people that are known for love and that are known for being peaceable people? So we'll be looking at divided people. This will be a lot of fun for some of you because in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to be talking about sex a lot. So that'll be fun. Unity, charity, spiritual maturity, considering one another, spiritual gifts, love, service, the resurrection. So let's talk about Corinth. If you can understand Corinth, you can start to get the letter. So there's kind of the modern and ancient world kind of trying to put it together, trying to help us figure it out. But you can see Corinth is right where that little circle is, and it looks like there's two pieces of land, one on the top and one on the bottom. Well, it's both kind of Macedonia, present-day Greece, and in between those two pieces of land, there's a little four-mile strip of land. That's where Corinth is. And the city of Corinth and the culture in Corinth have great relevancy to us today. The Apostle Paul is going to go there to plant a church, and he's going to plant a church in the middle of a moral wasteland. Paul does it in about the year 50 after his conversion and after God works in his life and schools him. And Paul's story is a riches to rags story. He never gets back to where his reputation and his position and his standing were before Christ, but he becomes an apostle. For many people in the Bible, it's this story of rags to riches. Well, Paul went the other way. And so he ends up a missionary, working, making tents. This guy who was so respectable, so influential, he's building, making tents. Pulls into Corinth, stays there for 18 months, teaching and preaching and starting a fellowship in that place. His church planting pattern was when he would go into a town, it was very consistent. He would go into the local synagogue to show how the scriptures that they've been reading and studying all of these years point to Jesus the Messiah. And sometimes he had good luck and sometimes he had bad luck. And he does this when he arrives in Corinth. And it ends up not so good there. It ends up violent. It ends up with people mad. It ends up with fighting. It ends up with Paul landing in court. And the court, they don't care. They're like, get that thing out of here. Who cares? Well, you don't care about religious arguments. You know, settle that yourselves. And so Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue. There's violence. There's people getting beat up. And then Paul stays there, stays for 18 months and teaches in Corinth. And so Corinth then, you know, in Macedonia, it's modern-day Greece. And you can see kind of where it is and see the two pieces of land there and shipping. You know, they love to go into Corinth and come across that little four-mile thing. Sometimes they would actually bring ships there. And because there was no canal, there's a canal there now. We'll show you a picture of it in a minute. They would carry those ships across land. Or they would empty all of the cargo on one side and carry it to the other side 4 miles away. But Paul's a Hebrew, and he's here in this city of Corinth. Paul arrives in Corinth after spending some time in Athens. You can read about it, Acts 17, Acts 18. When Paul was in Athens, it really threw him for a loop. It baptized him in Greek culture. He was a little bit out of his element when he gets to Athens, but he figures it out. He gets his equilibrium. He figures out, you know, what are the evangelistic keys? You know, what are the words? What are the language? What's the language? How do you bring this message to these people? He figured it out. And so now he's going to do pretty good in that Mediterranean world. He's going to do pretty good in that pagan world. And he ends up in Corinth. And Corinth is a commercial city. Its geography and its location allow it to become an important shipping city. And so people from everywhere are there. Wherever there's international shipping, everybody's there and everything is there. So Corinth was one of those towns that you could get anything you wanted in Corinth. Whatever you want, you get it in Corinth. You get Phoenician dates, you can get Libyan ivory, you can get Persian rugs, you can get Sicilian goat hair. You can buy people there if you want. You buy slaves. There's a slave market there. And they're bringing slaves in from all over the place, so you can decide, you know, where you want your slaves from. And of course, since you can buy everything, you can buy sex, you can buy prostitutes. There's plenty of it there in Corinth. In fact, Corinth had a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of sex. And there were 1,000 priestesses in that temple, a.k.a. prostitutes. But not just the female prostitutes, there was also the temple of Apollo there, so there were male prostitutes, if that was your preference. So unrestrained erotic expression was not only officially tolerated in Corinth, it was actually officially encouraged. Officially encouraged because it was good for the economy. It was good for the movement of people. It was good for what they wanted that city to be. And so there's what they've dug out now. You see, they used to bring those ships. They would actually carry ships sometimes across land 4 miles. If they were too big, they would just empty the cargo and bring it to the other side. And now they've cut this canal through there, and you can just drive through that little area there. But because of its location as a great port city, the availability of everything, it became a resort city. So everything's there. It's a resort city. It's got palms. It's a city of palms. It's got great architecture. It's the capital of sensuality. You see, it's not too far from Athens. In that previous map, you saw where Athens was. Well, Athens was a place of philosophy, of thinking, of ideas, of discourse. Well, Corinth becomes that too. Corinth becomes a city of discourse and talking, and everybody's talking about everything, just like Americans. Americans love to just talk about everything. I mean, you can be in the grocery store line and strike up a conversation about, you know, something, and what do we think, and everybody's got an opinion, and everybody's got a way of looking at things. And, well, it was the same way in Corinth. It was the same way in Athens. And so there was, in Corinth, which is a little different than Athens, in Corinth, it was discourse by day and debauchery and depravity at night. In fact, the Corinthians got stereotyped. And they got stereotyped as drunkards and loose-living people. And the gross immorality of that city made a lot of people uncomfortable. And so if you were a loose-living, drunk person, partier, people would call you a Corinthian. Oh, he's a Corinthian. Lives that lifestyle, that Corinthian lifestyle. So that's the reputation of Corinth. And so into Corinth enters Paul into this moral and spiritual wasteland. So that's the Las Vegas thing, right? So I have friends that pastor in Las Vegas, so don't tell them that, like I put that up here. But anyway... But you know what you need to understand about Las Vegas is, you know, it's called Sin City, right? But there's like a lot of regular people live in Las Vegas, awful lot of regular people. I mean, certainly you can get, you know, legal prostitution there. And but everybody's there. I used to go to, every year I used to go to Las Vegas and teach at a missions conference there. People from all over came. And so Paul lands, though, in this moral and spiritual wasteland. And he connects with Priscilla and Aquila. They're tent makers. They're making tents and then teaching and preaching and starting fellowships. And in the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth is in many ways going to reflect the city. Well, of course, because that's where people are coming from and coming into the church. And so everybody's there in the church in Corinth. I don't think the church in Corinth is much different than this church or maybe any sort of, you know, growing church in the USA. Who's there? Wealthy merchants? Because there's a lot of wealthy merchants there. So wealthy merchants are getting saved, joining the church. Who else is there? Laborers? Blue-collar workers? Former prostitutes? Middle-class families. So sitting next to middle-class families are former prostitutes. And so when you look across the row, you're like, oh, I wonder if our little princess is sitting next to a prostitute. So everybody's there. Everybody's there. The educated philosophers are there. And Paul gets into the city, but you need to know that the city finds its way into the church as well. And when the city finds its way into the church, it causes all kinds of problems, but not unlike the problems we have in the church today. Not unlike the problems we have in our homes today. Not unlike the problems we have in our society today. And so one of the things about the people of Corinth, and this might really apply to us, might really help us in 2018, is that people in Corinth think that their thinking is superior, that they're superior to other people in the church. It's really arrogance. You know, I'm better than you. I think better than you. I understand better than you. I have more gifts than you. I have more smarts than you. You know, my perspective is the right perspective. And so Paul's like, come on, guys. You know, like everybody needs each other. You know, we need to do this together, you know. And he's going to drive them towards that. He's going to drive them towards unity. He's going to drive them towards working together. But when they're working together, they're all still different. And Paul makes that point. You're still different. You're still different, but you can work together even though you're different. How? Well, we'll learn. That's why Paul talks so much about the Spirit in Corinthians. So Paul, in this letter, he's going to move a divided people into a functioning team and end up talking about the glory of God in people who are loving and serving people. So Paul starts the church, but now he's in Ephesus. You know, there's the amphitheater in Ephesus where Paul actually spoke there. Half the letter deals with the issues. The other half deals with resolving them. And so he's in Ephesus, and he hears what's going on in Corinth, and he's like, oh, man, I knew I probably shouldn't have left there, you know. But so he writes to them. He writes three letters to the Corinthians. And so as he opens this letter to a divided church in a moral wasteland, he writes about three things. He writes about being set apart, he writes about being thankful, and he writes about being kept safe to the end. So the first one is this: set apart, sanctified, saints and holy, all sort of the same root word, the same Greek word, set apart, sanctified. Sanctified. How do you use that word in your everyday life? Do you use that at the water cooler? Try this week using that word. How can you use it? You know, people are talking about, you know, the NFL playoffs coming up. Well, is anybody going to use the word sanctified in there when in those conversations? How do you use that word? Sanctified is an interesting word in that sanctified means to be set apart, and it's a word that's almost set apart to only be used one way, in a religious context. A religious context. Set apart, sanctified. What illustrations could we use? I have one that we can use with this strange word. You can use it in terms of marriage. In terms of marriage. How? In Paul's day, and in Corinthians, we're going to find this, that people are very confused about marriage. Very confused about the issues of being single and married and sex and sex with other people. And because there's sex all around them. So they're very confused about it. We're living in a time where we're very confused about marriage. This will be the first year that there's way more unmarried adults than there are married adults. Why? Well, one of the things is, you know, what's it about? And then, you know, what are the definitions of marriage? And who's marriage for? And what's it about? And what's going on with that? And people don't understand it, so, you know, what's the point of doing it if you don't understand what, you know, what is it even about? Well, one of the phrases that often shows up in wedding ceremonies, I like to use it a lot, is saying this: will you have this woman to be your wedded wife from this day forward, to have and to hold, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live? Oh, there you go. And what are you doing there? You are now set apart and sanctified for one thing: forsaking all others and keeping yourself only unto them as long as you both shall live. Just set apart for them. So if we've made that vow and we're set apart for each other, then you shouldn't be goofing with my wife. And my wife shouldn't be goofing with somebody else, because we're sanctified, we're set apart, we exist for one purpose, we exist for each other, and it's a closed loop. That's the end of it. It's closed. It is sanctified. It is set apart. It is holy. This word saints, Paul uses that. And here's another idea. This is the temple, right? In the Old Testament, you have these religious items that are used only for religious activities, like this. So this will give us the illustration of set apart, because in the temple, in the tabernacle, it had that thing. Well, the only thing that is good for is it's just good for religious activities, good for religious services. After we do communion today, does anybody want to buy this? 50 cents. Can I get 50 cents? Anybody got 50? 75, 75, going, going, going. 75, 75, 75, $1, $1. Anybody got a dollar? No, nobody wants this. Why? Because it only serves one purpose. It serves one purpose to cover up this communion that we do together for religious purposes. It's set apart for one purpose. And Paul is saying that these Corinthians are set apart for one purpose, to do his will and for his pleasure. Why are we set apart? We're set apart for him, for his will and his pleasure. His pleasure, what does it mean, his pleasure? God likes being with you. I love that Sam sang that song. Oh, how he loves us. So appropriate. Sam's just seeking the Lord. What songs should we sing? Well, here we are talking about just setting ourselves apart to God because God takes pleasure in us and that God loves us. And not only does God love us, but Jesus said at the end of his ministry to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. That word is phileo. It's the kind of friendship love. And so we could have done, he likes me. Oh, how he likes me. Oh, how he likes me. He likes me. Jesus likes me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus likes me. Yes, Jesus likes me. And you're like, right now, you're like, well, I don't like you. Could you, like, stop it? Well, he likes me. He likes me. I made a resolution a few years ago. Maybe some of you made resolutions. My resolution was I resolved to never make a resolution again. But I decided this year to make two resolutions. The first one was that I resolved to mind my own business, to not, like, be meddling, a gossip, getting in everybody's face about everything. And the second thing I resolved was to be fun to live with. And I thought, I'm doomed from the start. there's no, why would you even attempt this? But my friend, Andrew Mook, he said that a lot of people are making resolutions to be more like Jesus this year. He said, I'd recommend that you don't make a resolution to be more like Jesus. He said, I would suggest that maybe you make a resolution to spend more time with Jesus. And that if you spend more time with Jesus, you'll be amazed that you become like him. But he likes you. You see, he doesn't mind that you mimic him and copy him, and he doesn't mind that and imitate him. But if you're with him, he wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. And so set apart for him alone, for his pleasure, because he actually likes me. He actually likes me. And so you get a bunch of people together. What's the church about? It's about people that, God loves and that God likes. And, church is where you go to change the world. And, some translations say saints there. Saints are not dead people honored by some distinction, but they're living people set apart by God. The Corinthians were saints. And so it's safe to say that we are saved. The word saved is saved, delivered, healed. So it's a confusing word. William Tyndale, when he translated the English Bible, that sozo word totally confused him. He was like, which one do I use? Is it saved, delivered, or healed? He liked the word wellness. He used that. But even that doesn't say it. So we're saved and we're being saved. We're saved. We're saved. We belong to him. If you're in Christ, you're saved. But he's saving us. He's continuing to save us from ourselves and to save us from the people that we live with and to save us from the people at work. My word, we need to change. And so we're sanctified, set apart, and being set apart. He's changing us. He's working in us. Saints. So not only could you look around the room and say, man, you're brave for coming out today, but you could look around and say, you're a brave saint. Saved and sanctified, set apart for God's purposes and God's enjoyment. And the next thing that he says is... Paul said, I always thank God for you because of the grace that's given in Christ Jesus. This word grace, The Greek word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. It's also the Greek root word for gift, and so gifts and grace are sort of the same. It's going to go all through the book of Corinthians, this idea of grace and gifts. And Paul said that he's thankful for them for the grace that God has given. These people are so messed up. What do you say about messed up people like those Corinthians? I'm thankful for the grace that God has given to you. I'm thankful for grace. When I look at you, I am thankful for grace. Thank God for grace. And so, that word, they weren't gifted because they were so holy, but they were gifted because God was gracious and God was good. And even though the Corinthians are driving Paul crazy, he's still thankful for them. So there's a good New Year's lesson, right? Even though the people around us are driving us crazy, we can still be thankful for them. Maybe you can just look at them and say, if I couldn't be thankful for you, who could I be thankful for? Because you're the only people in the house. So, all right, well, let's start there. Just being thankful. You know, I'm just thankful there's somebody around me. And he talks about grace. And he talks about receiving grace. And he says that grace leads to peace. In a world of noise, and in a world of confusion, in a world of pressure, in a world of stress, people could use a little peace. A lot of noise out there, a lot of confusion out there. You know, right before Thanksgiving, there was a poll that said 71% of people in the United States did not want to talk about politics around the Thanksgiving table, and were afraid that they might have to. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of stuff going on. And it goes on everywhere. I mean, I hear it with everybody I know. I hear about it, you know, in all the networks that I'm part of. I hear about it. I keep my ears open in the grocery store line. If you want to learn what's going on, learn from people you don't know. They have any relationship to you whatsoever. What are they talking about? They're talking about the same things. It's just a lot of noise in the world. There's a lot of confusion in the world. A lot of things going on. We could use a little peace. Well, that paper that you filled out, and then if you put it in your notebook, keep praying for those people, and then see, you know, month after month, you know, what's happening with them. But here's the last one. Paul says this in verse 8. He says, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He will keep you safe until the end. He will keep you safe until the end. He's faithful. So if this was the motivational talk, 2018 motivational talk, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, you are going to make it in 2018. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. And he'll bring you to the end. And then you'll be safe even on the other side of the end. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. This guy starts out by saying, surely God is good to Israel. He said, I know you're good to people, God, but as for me, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was like, what in the world is going on out there, man? You know, I'm trying to live this holy life, and, you know, my life, I don't know what's happening to it. And look at them, you know, they're just doing whatever they want to do. It doesn't make any sense. Seems like you bless the wicked and you curse the righteous. I don't get it. But he comes to his senses, and that's what it says in the middle of the psalm. He says, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You hold me by my right hand. After this snow, my granddaughter wanted to go out, and I didn't want to go out. And she said, well, I want to go to a drugstore. I was like, I don't want to go to a drugstore. Walk to a drugstore. You know, like, you know, I haven't even shoveled anything out. It's all nasty out there, you know, and the roads are hardly plowed. And I said, all right, let's go. We'll go to a drugstore. And so the sidewalks aren't clean, the roads are very narrow, and all the cars that are driving down there are slipping, and we're walking down a drugstore, right? Little six-year-old granddaughter, you know, like, there's Mr. Responsibility. So I told her, you know, at certain times, I said, you know, make sure you hold my hand. Make sure you hold my hand. But I was not worried at all that she would let go of my hand, because I wasn't letting go of hers. And that's what it says right there. You hold me by my right hand. Maybe she thinks she's holding on to me, but I'm holding on to her. And when I see that truck doing that coming down the road, you're safe. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom do I have in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. I'm set apart for you, saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost. My heart and my flesh and my heart may fail, will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, it's good for me to be near God. That's right, Andrew, you were right. It's good for me to be near God. It's good for me to be like God, but it's good for me to be near you. That's where it changes. It changes when I'm near you. I've made the sovereign God my refuge. And then I tell of all of your deeds. So that we have on the sheet. You know, well, we'll tell these people. So some of us are going to pass out communion. Sam, you're going to come up, right? And, but this is the time. So as we're moving to this time,